evening, you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I one time ran the battery out of my old Datsun pickup truck. We were on a hill and I had a couple of my friends help me push it around, so we were facing downhill. We got it going just enough. I was able to what they call pump the clutch. I don't even know if you can do that with cars anymore. But it was enough to get it going and recharge the battery. I kind of feel like that's what's happened here. We've kind of stalled out, our batteries run low, and we've kind of forgotten about where we're at in the book of 1 Samuel. We've had a lot of things going on Sunday nights, and so I just want to catch you up, just a little bit of recap on what was happening. If you remember, in chapter 27, verse 1, David did something that was very, very unwise. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day." And he had a conversation with his heart. He trusted the counsel of his own heart rather than trusting God. And if you'll remember, he just did and made some terrible, terrible decisions along the way. And in that, not only was there a bad decision, but he had misplaced confidence, he said. And he said it was this conversation. Instead of turning to God in prayer, as he had so often done, he was now communing with himself. And because of that, he had come up with some bad or poor conclusions. He listened to his heart. He chose to abandon the path of life that God placed on him years before. And he would be better off fleeing then to the land of the Philistines, where he thought he'd be safe from King Saul. And we said it's just hard to imagine the future king of Israel running to the very arch enemies of God to beg for help. But that was the kind of trouble that David's heart had got him into. We talk a lot about not trusting in your heart. It's deceitful above all things, the Bible says. And so we said that there were some byproducts of this poor decision. First of all, the influence of his life on others. In verse 27, verses 2 and 3, we're not going to take time to read it, but we'll understand that there were 600 other men and their families and their wives and their children. Everyone around David was brought down because of this decision. And all of those people were brought into a place of compromise and temptation because one man listened to his heart. Romans 14:7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." That basically means that everything that we do in our lives touches those around us. And so a decision that we make, we think will have no consequences further than our own spiritual walk, might be devastating to someone else. And so we need to make sure that we are living for the Lord, not only because of our walk, but because of the way that it can influence others. But not only did it influence others, it impacted his own life. Verses 5 through 12 remind us that David lived with a sense of false security in verse 4. In verse 5, he sought help and ran with the wrong crowd. He literally aligned himself with the enemy. In verses 8 through 12, David did things that he never would have done before. He murdered, he lied, he submitted himself to the enemy. Verse 7, David stayed there for 16 months out of the will of God. I'm sure he was there longer than he ever intended to be. We said during this time that David never wrote one psalm while he was out of the will of God. The sweet singer of Israel had lost his voice. He lost his peace as well. Verses, or chapter 29, verse 1, all the way to chapter 30, verse 6, he lost his tranquility, his stability, and his peace of his life. You see, his sin had affected those he influenced. It impacted him personally, but it also affected the very peace of his own life. David, in chapter 29, had lost his identity. Verses 6 through 8, David revealed the depths in which he had fallen. The future king of Israel groveled and just begs at the pagan's feet and declares himself to be that king. Sir, I'm just getting us to the point on where we left David about 5 or 6 weeks ago. The very lowest ebb of his life, doing things he never thought he would do. Verses 9 through 11, David is declared to be a faithful servant of this wicked king. By the time we get to chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, David begins to reap the harvest of the wickedness he has sown. He loses far more than he ever could have imagined. The Amalekites retaliate against David and his men for their earlier actions, and their families are taken captive, and their city is absolutely decimated. It's burned to the ground. Yet those pagans showed more grace and mercy than David, the man of God, had shown his enemies. By the time you get to chapter 30, verse 6, David finally reaches the very lowest ebb of his life. His men turn on him. Matter of fact, turn your Bibles over to chapter 30, if you will. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David finally had rightly had realized that all these tragedies were the result of David's foolish decision. His sin had taken everything away from him. Can I tell you that if you are a leader, by the way, if you are a man, you are a leader of your house, you are a husband, you are a father, maybe you have some responsibilities in the workforce and people are looking to you, perhaps you hope to be in ministry someday, can I tell you that a poor decision in your life will reap a whirlwind of disaster for your family? And don't think that they won't go unnoticed by those that are following you. The ramifications can be disastrous. Let's not think for one second that we can walk away from the Lord and do so without any consequences. There's always a price to pay for sin. By the way, God has no problem collecting that price from our lives when we disobey in the form of chastisement. But before you make a foolish decision and walk away from the Lord, always consider the price that's going to have to be paid, not only by you, but by those that are in your circle of influence. Now, that's where we left David, at the very bottom of the pit, if you will. He communed with his heart and convinced himself that he'd be better in this other place. And now, they're destitute. I just read verse 6. The people spake of stoning him. There was no confidence there. There was anger. They were all grieved. But I want you to see tonight the revival in David's heart. The revival in David's heart. I'm so glad that there's not a period at the end or the middle of verse 6 where they wanted to stone him. And that's not the end of the chapter. That's not the end of the book. That's not the end of the story. Now, listen, maybe you're here tonight and you're just taking that first step out of the will of God. I want you to realize that that first step, it carries with it some severe consequences and lead to places that you don't want to go. And as David found out, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it costs more than you ever want to pay, the saying goes. But maybe you're pretty far down that road. You've taken several steps away from God. The good news that David gives us tonight is no matter how far you are away from God, you can be reconciled to him through repentance, to turning back to him, and asking him to forgive you. I want you to look at verse 6 again. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, when David finally hit bottom, when he had lost all that a man can lose, at long last, David looks towards heaven again. Perhaps he realized as he looked around the broken lives and the shattered people all around him that everything that had happened was the result of one foolish conversation with his heart, followed by another foolish decision to follow that, to follow that counsel. David finally turned his gaze heavenward once again in humble repentance. He finally turns toward God. Now, I don't know about you, but late last week, Missy and I took the Smiths down to Greenville to a what do they call that, recovery group. It was really a big discipleship program that they have at a church down there. It's very interesting. But I met a man there who had gotten saved at the Crossroads Rescue Mission right here in Shelby. But you know, he was telling me his testimony. It was not until he had come to the very bottom, lowest place in his life that he was willing to listen to what God had to say. You see, so often we as humans will find anything that we can do to keep ourselves from hitting all the way to the bottom. And as long as we're willing to do that, we'll convince ourselves that we can still get ourselves out of the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Whether it's pornography or drugs or financial woes or whatever it might be, oftentimes God has a way of taking out all of the supports beneath of us until we hit rock bottom, because he knows that's when we start listening for that still, small, quiet voice. That's when we start looking and seeking and being able to repent and turn from our wicked way and turn back to God. David not only turns towards God, not only does he repent, look at verse 7. It says that David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. David is now trusting God. Not only does he turn towards God, but he begins trusting him once again. David does what he should have done at the very beginning of this episode of his life. David calls on the Lord in prayer to seek God's will and God's help. David is back in a place where he can rely on the Lord once again. That ephod was a symbol of being able to go before God and seeking his will for their life. And as that priest put the ephod on, it was as though David was saying, the Lord is trustworthy. I want to hear what God has to say in this matter. You know, people talk about jailhouse religion. You know, oftentimes I believe people get saved in jail because God has taken all those supports out of their life, and they come and they hit the very bottom of their life and they say, listen, I'm at the end of myself, and now they see that there is a God in heaven. They see their need for this God in heaven. They begin to make changes in their life. And I've seen men that have gotten saved in prison to go out and serve God with their lives. That's not jailhouse religion. That's just God getting them into a place where they're willing to listen to what he has to say. Now, I hope none of us in our lifetime find ourselves in a prison cell because of wrongdoing. I hope that never happens. But I will tell you, you just might find yourself in an uncomfortable situation that you've put yourself in as God begins to put circumstances in your life to draw you back to himself. Now, if you've taken that first step, you've just gotten cold, or you've just started doing something that you know is displeasing to the Lord, or whatever it might be, I want you to know that you can repent today, and you don't have to go. You can learn from David's mistakes and not go through the difficulties and the troubles and the trials that he went through to finally come to the conclusion that God is worthy to be listened to. Will you learn from his mistake, from his disaster, and get right with God tonight? David is turning to God. He is trusting God. And now in verses 8 and 9, he begins to take his orders from God. When David hears the Lord's direction for his life, he doesn't hesitate. But he goes out immediately to do what the Lord has told him to do. Look at verse 8, if you will. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. That's really all you need to know. God said, do it, and David did it. Can I tell you that is a sign of repentance? Is when you're willing to obey what God has told you to do. Hey, see, listen, so many times in our life, we say, oh God, I'm sorry. Listen, I don't ever want to do this again, and help me, and don't let me go in this direction. And listen, I'm so sorry, and maybe there's some guilt that's been pent up, but there's no real submission to God's will or his word. We say, yeah, listen, I'm sorry, but you know what? I'm not going to put things in my life that prevent me from being able to go and do that again. I'm not going to humble myself and do what God has said. Listen, I think it's okay to follow God, but I don't want to be a fanatic about it. Hey, can I tell you, it's not that we have some fanatical believers. We have fanatics by the tens of thousands at professional games every night. That's what a fan is, right? That's just short for fanatic. Listen, we need some fans of Jesus Christ, and I don't mean that irreverently. What I'm saying, we need some fanatics that are willing to live for Jesus.
Amen.
That makes decisions based on what God has said and not based on what our culture has said. That is going to make some decisions based on what God's Word says and not what the local sports hero says.
Good.
We need to take our orders from God on high. David's no longer walking in David's will. He is back in God's will, walking on God's path once again. And at this point, David has been fully restored. There's not six chapters of David's restoration. You know, most of what we've learned in this lesson up till now has been what a person should not do. And the things that will help you to be a better Christian, don't follow David's example right up until this point. But David clearly shows us what we are supposed to do when we've allowed ourselves to walk away from God's will. The first step is getting things right. We need to get before the Lord and deal honestly with our sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Can I tell you, you can delete your browsing history, but that doesn't erase the knowledge that God knows exactly where you've been walking on the internet. Listen, you can erase the history on your GPS, but God knows exactly where you go. All I'm saying is, you may think that you are concealing the sin, but God is never going to allow you to prosper spiritually as long as you are concealing your sin before Him. And it's time that in this country that we start getting honest with our sin. You know, there's respectable sins that I know people will come to the altar, but there are sins that we preach on that I know there will not be a single person to come forward. Why? Because there's a lot of judgment that's associated with it. I tell you, I've been dealing with pornography and people that are struggling with pornography for a couple of years now. And it's staggering to me to think that if there one or two or three people are willing to come forward, and the statistics in society is saying 50 to 60% of lost people, I'll just say lost people, I'm just saying people in society are dealing with that. I can't imagine that there isn't more, maybe even in our church. But listen, as long as the facade is up, as long as no one knows about the problems or the struggles that I'm having, and I quit every day, but listen, I start again the next day or the next week or the next month, we think it's okay because nobody knows about it. But I'm telling you, if you want to have God's blessing on your life, it's time to come clean. It's time to get right. Listen, when somebody comes to me and says, "I'm struggling in this area," I don't condemn them. I say, "Praise God, there's someone that's serious about getting right with God. There's somebody that's willing to do something to have victory in their life." Because let me ask you this. If you're struggling with that tonight, and you've been going through it, and you've been day after day, you say, "I can beat this thing myself." I want to ask you this one question. How's it going for you so far? There's no accountability, when there's no help, when there's no infusion of grace from God, and there's no determination, there is not going to be any victory. But I tell you, I just am tired of this plague on our society eating our lunch, if you will. It is decimating this next generation. I think it's 65, it's up to 65 or 75%. Of men that are viewing pornography at least one time a month. At least. By the way, it's now up to about 33% of women that are viewing pornography one time a month. None of this is in my notes. I don't even plan on speaking on this, but I am so burdened. I am so burdened because we will be a powerless, feckless church as long as we are trying to conceal and cover our sins. We cannot prosper, the Bible says. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. My friend, is that what you need tonight? Is a good helping of mercy? I don't know anyone that doesn't need mercy. But are you struggling? Are you tired of losing the battle over and over and over again? Listen, it's time to get it right. Don't just make a decision sitting at your seat. Go talk to somebody. Tell them you're struggling. You need help. You need some accountability. And I'll tell you, you can walk in victory, and you can have the power of God in your life. It's not like it's the king's clothes where everybody thinks there's something called the power of God, but nobody is experiencing it. I'm telling you, you can have the power of God in your life. But not as long as you conceal and cover your sins. David came to a point in his life, not for this instance, but when he had sinned against God with Bathsheba, that he was finally confronted by Nathan, and Nathan points his bony little finger at David and says, "Thou art the man." David has just been under incredible conviction. I believe it's during this time that he writes Psalm 51. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to read the first 5 verses. It says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God." Do you see the correlation there? David understood that only when he confesses his sin will he receive mercy. And the first thing that he asks for God as he's confessing to him is, "God, I need your mercy." That's what we need, is God's mercy. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Here's what I want you to see from that especially. Verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Can't just whitewash it. Listen, it doesn't have to be pornography. Maybe you've got a problem with lying. We call it exaggerating sometimes. Or minimizing whatever sin that you struggle with, gossip, or the sins of the spirit, or the sins of the flesh, whatever it is that you might struggle with on a consistent basis. And you say, "I just minimize it. I'm just minimizing it. I just can't get victory." Sometimes we try to minimize our confession to God. We don't acknowledge, we don't agree with God when we confess to Him. When sin is confessed and handled God's way, He will forgive that sin. And He will restore that fallen person, that fallen believer. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin. That confession simply means to agree with God. When we look at our life and we see that it does not line up with God's word, we need to repent. That means we've sinned. And we need to go to God and confess that sin and say, "God, in this area of my life, I was wrong." That takes humility. That's not easy. No one wants to be wrong. And certainly no one wants to admit that they've sinned. But when we go to God, and we're willing to acknowledge our sin before Him, when we confess it, when we agree with Him about what our sin is, we are now on the way to not only getting forgiveness, but restoration from God. Listen, there's no one that's ever been born again that does not need 1 John 1:9. A lot of times on a daily basis. Sometimes, many times a day, if we're honest with ourselves. If you wander far away from God, I want you to know you can come home today by simply acknowledging your sin, confessing it to Him. That's really what repentance is, changing your mind about your sin. It leads to a change of action. You can find complete forgiveness and restoration. You know what God's response was here to David? "Well, David, it's been 16 months Maybe we just need to put you on probation for a little while. That's not what it says. David, you've crossed the line. I found someone new to be king. He doesn't say that. He says, if you do all right, then we'll talk about restoration. He doesn't even say, listen, I'll forgive you, but things can never be the same between us again. He doesn't say that. No, God doesn't do any of these things. When David calls out to God in a right spirit, the Lord instantly forgives him. He restores, and then he communes with him. God's answer is swift, it's sure, and it's accurate. Listen, that's a blessing. When God forgives, he forgives immediately, completely, and eternally. That's a great, great blessing of being a Christian and being able to go to a God that wants to forgive you. He doesn't hold it over your head. No, listen, that's the third time today you've come to me with this problem. I'm not forgiving you. That was Peter's response. Lord, how often should I forgive someone? Seven times? I said, no. As many times, basically, as they're going to come to you, you continue to forgive them. Now, I'll tell you the truth. That is a whole lot easier to read and to preach than it is to live. Because if somebody comes to me and they say, listen, I'm sorry for lying. And they come back to me and they say, oh, listen, I lied to you about this area. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? The next time they came to me, I'm going to say, listen, you're lying to me right now. It would be very difficult, humanly speaking. But when we go to God, as many times as we offend him with our actions or our thoughts or our motives, and we confess that and agree with God that that is sin, instantly he forgives us. Immediately we are restored. That is the grace of God.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't even matter how long we've been saved or how spiritual, how high up on that mountain we've climbed. We're still capable, just like David, of making foolish decisions. Maybe there's some in here that have just started to take that first step out of the will of God. Maybe your heart is just cooling off and your zeal for the Lord is just not what it could be or should be, or worse than that, what it used to be. You've been listening to your heart. I'll tell you, your heart will tell you lies every single time. But I'm going to suggest you go to God, that you listen to the truth of God's word, and that you turn back to God, that you trust God, and then you take God's orders. I believe if you'll do that, that will send a revival in your life, even as it did in David's life at this point in his life. Listen, you may reap some of the consequences of the sin in your life. I'm not saying getting right with God eliminates consequences. I hope you understand that. I'm not saying once you get right with God that it is smooth sailing the rest of your walk on this earth, but I am telling you that you'll be able to get through those consequences. You'll be able to get through those trials. You'll be able to get through those difficulties because God is going to help you then instead of putting the pressure on for you to get right. There are a lot of needs that are represented here this evening, but I'd like to ask this question. Do you have enough spiritual courage to come into the presence of a holy God and get right with him tonight? The fear is that everybody's going to find out. What if everybody knew? That is Satan's biggest lie. That is his best snare that he renders Christian after Christian powerless for decades, because they're afraid somebody's going to find out. Let me tell you something, God already knows. And when you get it right with him, and you start getting sober, if you will, sober-minded, but also sober in the sense of victory in your life, the weight of the guilt the weight of the conviction, the weight of that sin, you'll be amazed how it dissipates. And in its place, despite everybody knowing, you can't imagine this, there is great joy, because you are now once again in fellowship with your God. Well, listen, if you're struggling tonight, will you not get it right with Him? I don't care what area it is. What is dominating your life? What area are you listening to your heart that is taking you away from God? Would you repent of that tonight and have the sweet joy of victory permeating your Christian walk? Listen, if we want God's power, we cannot conceal sin. We must confess sin.